Father, thank you that you esteem the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at your word. And so we pray that you would give us humble hearts and spirits that are quick to bow to your word rather than our will. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, on page 1236. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, page 1236. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I'll come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you as your works deserves. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you very much, Portia. And please keep that open, and please turn to the insides and the back of the little notice sheet where you'll see an outline of where we're going today. And let me begin, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, by giving you a bit of an introduction to where we are in Revelation. We've been opening other people's mail for the last 3 weeks. Mail addressed to these specific first century churches in these collection of little towns in what's now modern day Turkey. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And these aren't just any letters. They're not bank statements or bills or whatever the junk mail is that they had in those days. These are letters from the risen Lord Jesus himself. And I want us each week, and we've done this the last couple of weeks, to go back to the vision in chapter 1 to remind ourselves who is addressing these churches as we open their letters. Because we need to have in our minds this view of the Lord Jesus if we're to take his words seriously. Chapter 1, verse 12. John, who's writing, turns to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, he saw seven golden lampstands, and one in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's a vision, it's a dream, so you're not supposed to imagine Jesus actually wearing this kind of stuff or actually having this kind of facial hair necessarily. But in picture language, in vision language, it speaks of Jesus with all the glory of God his Father. Jesus with fire eyes, and Jesus with blazing eyes, and with a sword for a tongue, as his words are able to judge the nations. It's Jesus, as we said a couple of weeks ago, as we've never seen him before. Don't know what your image is of Jesus as you sit here in church tonight. Jesus the gentle, well, of course he was. Jesus the humble, Jesus the one who associated with the lowly, yes. But Jesus now enthroned in heaven. Jesus with the job of judge of the world. Jesus with all of the glory of God. And that Jesus looks over his churches. And rather than being far, far away in heaven somewhere on a cloud, this risen Jesus is intimately involved with the progress of his churches. Each letter begins with those words, I know. He knows what's happening in Ephesus, how their love has gone cold. He knows what's happening in Laodicea, how they're so self-sufficient, so complacent, so smug, that they make him sick. He knows what's happening in Smyrna, where they're persecuted, their tribulations. He knows what it's like in Philadelphia, where they have but a little strength. This glorified, risen Jesus knows the details of his churches and cares about them enough to speak to them. And we said over the last few weeks that we've been eavesdropping on their mail, and we've been opening someone else's mail, and yet that is the right thing to do, because each of the letters ends with this refrain: he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There is a sense in which the Spirit wants us to eavesdrop, and that through the words that he spoke to them, he is speaking to us and to every generation of Christians. And we said over the last few weeks that not necessarily every church fits St. Helens at the moment, or not every church fits every person in St. Helens at the moment, because the churches aren't all the same. And St. Helens in its history has gone up and down, and some of us here gathered together in St. Helens in our history have gone up and down. But we need to be prayerful and reflective and ask the Spirit to be at work as we eavesdrop on these letters, so that he will put his finger on the places where we are just like the church in Ephesus, or the church in Smyrna, or this week the church in Pergamum, Thyatira, or Sardis. Now, just one final thing by way of introduction before we dive in, and that's to explain why we had 4 weeks and I've left 3 churches out of 7 until the last one. Now, you might not think that's not particularly good maths. And the reason is that the churches kind of group together. So the first and the last church are the worst churches. Ephesus and Laodicea, they're just about to be cut off by Jesus altogether. The second and the sixth churches are the best churches. They're suffering persecution, but in spiritual terms, Jesus says they are rich. And the middle three, Pergamon, Thyatira, and Sardis, they are the mixed churches. Not mixed because they're halfway between being good and being bad, but mixed because in them there is a mixture of people, some of whom are good and some of whom are bad. And Jesus, as he looks down from his heavenly throne, knows. So look at, for example, at the church in Pergamon. You say there is a mixture. And verse 14, you have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Not everyone does, but there is a sizable group within the church that has gone after this false teaching. Some haven't, some have. It's a mixed church. And the same thing in Thyatira. Verse 20, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. But verse 24, to the rest of you in Thyatira who don't hold this teaching. See, there are some who hold it and some who don't. It's mixed. And the same in Sardis. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. But verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who haven't soiled their garments. Some have and some haven't. It is a mixed church. But that in itself is a tragedy, because all of these churches were once pure churches. They were once bright, shining lampstands. They were once communities of people called out to follow the living Lord Jesus, called to be holy, changed by the gospel, and following their Lord. And the thing that has turned pure churches into mixed churches is false teaching. And that's our first point. Balaam and Jezebel are among you. So here's the church in Pergamon. And in one sense, this should be a shining beacon of a church. It's a church in a complete hellhole of a place, if you'll excuse the expression. Every single letter begins, I know, But this letter begins, I know where you live. And this isn't Jesus being all scary and threatening, and do you want to take it outside? This is Jesus knowing about the idolatry that there is in this town of Pergamon. I know where you live, he says, where Satan's throne is. People debate exactly what that means. It's probably a reference to the temple to Caesar that there was in that town. They were so proud of in that town. In those days, the big rival to worship of Jesus as Lord was worship of Caesar as Lord. And here was the town that had the temple to that God rival. And Jesus knows the bitter persecution that there was against that church. This was even the church that saw the first martyr, Antipas, my faithful witness. The first martyr in Turkey that we know of. And yet, a church that could survive persecution is now in terrible danger because of false teaching. The teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to build a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now, of course, no one actually followed the teaching of Balaam. That was more than 1,000 years before. It's a figurative picture language, vision way of speaking. But he's taking a big baddie from the Old Testament. One of the big false teachers of the days of Israel, back in the book of Numbers. And saying the same tactics are going on in your church as Satan used all the way back then. The story of Balaam, you can read about it in Numbers chapter 25. Balaam wanted to curse Israel as a prophet, but God stopped him. Every time he tried to curse them, God turned his words into blessing, which is pretty frustrating. Can you imagine that? Someone that you really fell out with, and you open your mouth to slag them off, and out of your mouth suddenly comes these enforced words of sweetness towards them. Because God kind of overrules your word. I imagine that's pretty annoying. I imagine that in a childhood argument with my sister. And you, lovely girl. And so it goes on. And so Balaam has this frustrating experience. And then he devises an alternative way of cursing the Israelites. He has them seduced by Moabite women into sexual immorality. And as they turn aside into to these, I guess, prostitute-type relations, well, that is the thing that turns them away from their God. And that proves to be very, very effective back in the book of Numbers. And the whole nation becomes apostate, very almost. And Jesus says to the church in Pergamon, the devil's up to the same tactics in your church. Not actually Balaam, not actually those same Moabite women flirting and seducing the Israelites astray, but the same tactics of false teaching. False teaching that becomes appealing because of false living. Let me say that again. False teaching that's appealing because of false living. Balaam taught Balak to build a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. You see, he didn't just say, hey, why don't you follow the Moabite gods? No thanks, we got our own gods. He's much better than the Moabites. He rescued us by parting the waters of the Red Sea. He fed us with manna in the desert. He's a much better god than your Moabite's god. No thanks. Hey, have you seen these pretty girls from Moab? These girls from Moab are very keen to get to know you. They really admire you. They'd love to get a little bit better acquainted with you. And well, that works much, much more effectively. I wonder how many of us here would be tempted to follow a different god just because we prefer the religion of Hinduism or Islam or... I think few of us. No, thank you. I've got the Lord Jesus. He died and rose again. He's a much better God than you could offer me. But instead, what about the tactic of a different lifestyle? Have you thought about living like this and relaxing these rules a bit? And, oh, my version of religion will allow you that. and so they're seduced astray. That's the devil's tactic in Pergamon. And it's the devil's tactic in Thyatira. Verse 20, I have this against you, tolerate that woman Jezebel. Well, I doubt very much there's a woman actually called Jezebel in Thyatira. It would be like calling someone Adolf in London or in Germany today. Oh, I guess that's not a very popular name today. Jezebel was the arch enemy of God in the Old Testament. She was the byword for immorality and for persecution of God's prophets, for idolatry. But figuratively speaking, in John's vision language, there is a Jezebel there. And again, Jezebel's tactic, well, look at down at verse 20. She's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Not just offering a different doctrine, but offering, seducing a different lifestyle. And then the different doctrine to go along with it. Much, much more effective. And Jezebel and Balaam, just as they were at work in Israel years and years before, are now at work in these churches of Christ in Pergamon and Thyatira. And, says Jesus, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because Balaam and Jezebel are at work in Jesus' churches today. Jesus is addressing particular local churches. He doesn't mean denominations. He doesn't mean like to the Baptist church and to the Methodist church and to the Church of England. He's talking about local gatherings of believers. And yet I imagine it's not too much of a stretch to imagine it in terms of the wider church. Think of the Church of England. Well, not all, I suppose never in history was it completely pure, unless you have historical rose-tinted spectacles. But there were days in the Church of England where bishops would go to the stake, well, literally went to the stake, and were burnt at the stake for defending the gospel. But now the Church of England has become a mixed church because of Jezebel's and Balaam's. Not just people thinking up new doctrines, but people offering different lifestyles and then the doctrinal adjustments that go along with them to make them possible. And yet Jesus says to us, don't just think of the denomination. I'm talking about local churches. Think about your own church if you have ears to hear. Are they amongst us at St. Helens? Shouldn't think, oh, no, they can't be. We're a pure church. We were begun by hearing the gospel on Christianity Explored and being nurtured in RML. Well, yes, Pergamon was a church which went even as far as martyrdom for being faithful. But then Balaam turned up. And then Jezebel turned up. A different lifestyle and a different doctrine to go with it. And they seduce Jesus' saints away. Well, I said at the beginning that these were mixed churches. There were some who followed them and some who didn't. And yet actually, as you look at these letters, I think you find not two groups, but three. There are those who follow them and those who don't. But then I think here's the category that slightly unsettles me a bit more. There's those that tolerate them. Those that put up with it. They're not signed up members of the Balaam Club of the church in Pergamon. They're not one of the people who goes along with Jezebel's lifestyle of sexual immorality. But they're one of the people who put up with it. Who allow it in their midst. As we'd expect, Jesus is against Balaam. And Jesus is against Jezebel. But rather more uncomfortably, Jesus is also against those who tolerate them. Just look at the church in Pergamon again, chapter 2, verse 14. I have a few things against you, You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. What does he mean by that? Does he mean I've got a few things against the people who hold the teaching of Balaam? Or does he mean, I think this is what he means, I have a few things against your church, that you have in your church, flourishing in your church, those who teach what Balaam says. It's even clearer with Thyatira, verse 20. I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants. Now, this gets to me, because I don't really want to go along with the radical false teaching, but I just don't want to have to get my hands dirty doing anything about it. I don't want to go along with the alternative view, the liberal view, but I don't want to have to stand up to the liberal view. I want the easy option of being kind of moderately faithful and moderately broad-minded, being everyone's friend, being Jesus' friend and being Jezebel's friend and being Balaam's friend and all the people who follow them's friend, and just get along with everyone. And Jesus warns that he is against us if we tolerate it. Because Jesus hates what the false teachers are doing to his church. And he's angry with those who care so little that they do nothing. How can you tolerate Jezebel when, verse 20, she is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat feast sacrifice to idols? How can you stand by and watch as she has her way with the church, as people in the church that we should love are seduced away from their Lord by her? And so Jesus calls on Jezebel to repent, but he calls on the church to repent. Let's again zoom out to the denominational level. It's easy to do for the denomination. We can think of who the Jezebels are, the Balaams are. But we must do our bit to stand against them, to call for true teaching, to call for right sexual ethics. But again, what about here, closer to home? What about in the local church? What does it mean to be a tolerator? Well, I don't know of anyone in St. Helens who's going around and with some alternative doctrine. But I do know the possibility just in friendship groups of someone saying something disloyal to the Lord Jesus. And my preference for being their friend than for saying a word of loving rebuke. That scares me. It's often in very minor ways, mercifully. Makes me wonder, though, if I was in a church where things were worse than they are here, to my knowledge, where I was in a church where people were saying much, much more severe things and living much, much more severe lifestyles, whether my approach would be the same. Much prefer to be friends, not to rock the boat, not to say anything, than to go through the trouble, the inconvenience of standing apart from it. But Jesus warns us, even tolerance can be sin. And so Jesus says to his churches, his mixed churches, repent. To the church in Pergamon, chapter 2, verse 16, repent. Repent who? Repent just Balaam, just the Nicolaitans. No, I think repent the church for having tolerated, put up with it. Repent, if not, I will come with you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. And Jezebel, repent. But there are some in the churches who are pure. At least there are some in the church in Sardis who are pure. The worst church of all in some ways. The church with the reputation of being alive, but is dead. Yet verse 4, there are few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But at this point, there's a real danger of misunderstanding. See, we might think that the church is mixed because there are bad Christians and good Christians. There are churches, there are Christians who manage to keep, you know, 3 or 4 of the Ten Commandments, and Christians who manage to keep all 10. There are Christians who pray sometimes, and sometimes their prayer life is rubbish, and Christians whose prayer life is perfect. There are Christians who really struggle to evangelize anyone, and Christians who are super evangelists. There are Christians who are failures and Christians who are successes. There are Christians who haven't earned enough points to make it into heaven, and Christians who have. That's the danger. That's how we could hear it. And that is not what Jesus means. Because when Jesus talks about white robes and clean robes and soiled robes in the book of Revelation, we need to keep in mind the context of those that expression in the rest of the book. Just turn over the page to page 1240, chapter 7. And look down at verse 13. One of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and where do they come from?" I said to them, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That is where white robes come from in the churches of Revelation. They come by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that is a pretty crazy image in your visionary dream sequence, John. Blood that makes things whiter. Now, that's one of the things they don't recommend on the washing adverts, is it? They use blood as the example of, I don't know if they still have this, I don't have a TV now, but I remember when I was a kid, you had the advert for Daz Automatic or Persil Ultra, whatever it was, and you had a kind of poor mum of several kids, and each one of the kids would go through some horrific incident that would make their white clothes even more messy. So one of them loved football and would get grass stains, and one of them would love football and get a nosebleed, and whatever it was. Blood was always one of the killers, and we're reassured on the advert that Daz Ultra could get it out. I found that not to be true. Since I've been doing my own washing, my mum could get it out, I can't. But in John's vision, here is blood that makes things white. Here is the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, to cleanse and purify sinners. Jesus doesn't expect people to get into heaven by doing better. He expects people to get into heaven by his death, by being fit for heaven because of the cleansing that his blood offers. But here's the tragedy of the mixed churches. They risk soiling the garments that Jesus has cleaned. It's not a matter of how well are you doing, because Jesus forgives sin. But the worst danger, the worst attack Satan could make on a church is an attack that soils the garments that Jesus has cleaned, that takes people away from the Jesus who saves them. And that is what Balaam is up to, and it's what Jezebel does. And it's what's the danger in Sardis, in the church everyone thinks is alive but is dead. And so Jesus says, repent. If you're one of those who's toyed with them, repent. If you're one of those who's followed them, repent. If you are Jezebel herself, who's led others astray, repent. And if you are one of those who has remained unsoiled, who's stuck with the gospel, well, persevere and press on. Because the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and Jesus will never blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before his Father and before his angels. I guess it means being a watch over St. Helens, each of us. It means each of us considering carefully whether we join in with the Jezebel comments, the Balaam comments, whether we do nothing Someone in our small group begins to drift, begins to share a different lifestyle and a different doctrine to match. And I guess it gives us questions about where we go to church after this. I think St. Helens is a relatively undangerous place at the moment for me, because most of you that I know don't allow much Jezebel Balaam type preaching. If I tried a Jezebel sermon, I don't think I'd get away with it in question time here. But I've got to watch myself for the same tolerant tactics that might get me into much more trouble somewhere else. Church back home with mum and dad over the holidays. Church that I go to be a vicar after this one. Church this one becomes, heaven forbid, in 10, 15 years. Jesus says, I'm against Balaam and against Jezebel. I'm against those who tolerate them. Repent and keep the robes that Jesus washed unsoiled. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to eavesdrop on these letters that Jesus spoke to these first churches. And because there isn't a letter to the church of St. Helens, right, we don't know exactly the extent to which this is true of us or Jesus thinks it true of us. But we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If there is someone here being seduced by a Jezebel or a Balaam, we pray, Father, that they would escape their clutches, that they would see through the false doctrine that goes with a false lifestyle, or they would see through the false lifestyle that leads to a false doctrine. If there's anyone here, Father, who is leading others astray with little words afterwards or little alternative views that take your word less seriously, we pray they would repent. If there's anyone here who puts up with it, tolerates it, because we prefer the easy life to the conflict that would result, we pray we would repent. And Father, help us to guard jealously the robes that Jesus washed for us in his blood, for Jesus' sake. Amen.